Please turn in your Bibles, please, with me this morning to the middle, which is usually in the area of the Psalms, Psalm 118. Psalm 118. When we come to study the Word of God, how important it is that we give attention to the reading of His Word. We have no truth but God's truth. We have no Word but His blessed Word. And the Bible is God's gift to us that we might learn to use it as a tool to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you do not know much about your Bible, why don't you determine today that you're going to spend more time in the Scripture seeing what God has to say. I'm so glad that He has set the table in so many ways for us in the Bible. All right, Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The same which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God. And I will praise thee. Thou art my God. I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I want to point you to a verse of Scripture. Perhaps it is one of my favorites, if not the most favorite I have in all the Scriptures in God's Word. And that is verse number 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a good way to start every day by quoting this verse. This is the day. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Perhaps we would grumble less and criticize less if we started every day saying, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Certainly there is a sense in which this could be said about every day, because God made all the days. You go back to Genesis chapter number 1, verses 4 and 5. And it says this, God saw the light, and it was good. God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. This enters into the 6 days of biblical creation. God did not do the same thing on every day, but he did make every day, and everything that was done on each of those days was done by God Almighty. And you end chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 31, God saw that everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the 6th day. So in a sense, my dear friends, whichever day you're living in, that's a day that the Lord hath made. You can approach it in a general fashion. However, it seems the writer is referring to a special day above all the rest. He is saying this day is the day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice in it. What day would that be? There have been many suggestions given. There are some who believe he is speaking about the birth of the Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my, isn't that something that we could say, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice. Because a whole lot of rejoicing went on when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. We even sing sometimes a carol in December, Joy to the World. The Lord is come. It's a very special day, and it does deserve our praise and attention. Not only did Joseph and Mary rejoice when he was born, not only did the shepherds rejoice when he was born, but an entire choir of angels rejoiced when he was born. But I don't believe he's talking about the birth of Christ being this particular day of which he speaks. There are some who believe that it refers to the baptism of Jesus Christ. He was not baptized until he was 30 years of age, and this would begin his earthly ministry. He would begin to say and to do and to teach in spreading the truth that God the Father had sent him to do. And that was a great day. As a matter of fact, it was so great, heaven's approval was voiced on that day. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But I don't believe that David is speaking of the baptism of Christ. What about the resurrection of Christ? Well, I tell you, a lot of rejoicing happened when the Lord came forth from the dead. They thought that Satan had won the upper hand. They thought that Jesus had died and died in vain. And all of a sudden, on the first day of the week, the angel said, he's not here. He's risen. And what a wonderful time to rejoice in the Lord. Every Lord's Day, which is a type of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I don't believe that's the day he's talking about here. Again, the second coming of Christ. And the more you read about the second coming of Christ, the more joy bells are going to explode in your heart. Jesus Christ is coming again. Wherefore what? Comfort one another with these words. However, I believe the context makes clear that this day speaks of none other than crucifixion day, looking forward to the day when Christ would make the atonement for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And he worded it this way, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The context tells you so much about the meaning of a verse. In hermeneutics, that's the science of Bible interpretation, one of the rules that you go by is the rule of contextual consideration. Never take one little verse in the Bible and try to interpret the entire Bible in the light of that one verse. As a matter of fact, what you do is you interpret that one verse in the light of other scriptures that speak about the same thing. And I think we have that true here in the context. What is the context? Look at verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. It was on the cross that Christ became our salvation. His teaching was good, but we're not saved by his teaching. His example was impeccable, but we're not saved by his example. We're saved by his death. Look at verse number 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Did you know that that verse is mentioned four times in the New Testament? In Matthew 21, 37 through 42. In Mark 12, verses 6 through 11. In Luke 20, verses 13 through 17. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And they all speak, all of those verses speak of the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ. This, our text, verse 24, is right in the center of verses that teach about the crucifixion. They all speak of Calvary. Look at verse number 27. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Watch the wording here. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. In the Levitical priesthood system, they would put a rope around the neck of a lamb and lead that lamb to the brazen altar. They would remove the rope and then they would slay that lamb and the blood would be sprinkled all over the brazen altar. Do you not see that's a type of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary? He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And this precious Lamb, He had His blood shed for the sins of His people. So the context, you see, is so very clear. Verse 27, this special sacrificial Lamb. The text speaks of God's special day of salvation for His people. And I want us to notice four things about this day of which He speaks. Four things about this day of which He speaks. First of all, it was a day sovereign in design. It was a day well thought out, well planned, and well prepared by none other than God the Father in heaven. He sovereignly controlled what happened on crucifixion day. It was sovereign in design. The scripture said, this is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The work of Calvary was not the work of Herod. It was not the work of Pilate. It was not the work of Judas Iscariot. It was not the work of the angry Jews. It was not even the work of Satan himself. Calvary was the work of God. God the Father sovereignly controlled what happened on the day of the cross and the day which Christ died. This day was made by God. This day was planned by God the Father. This day was ordained and predestinated by God the Father, and it was never an afterthought with God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, we read these words, Him, speaking of Christ, listen, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Who put Christ on that cross? The Father put Christ on that cross by His determinate counsel. He said, you took Him. By wicked hands you have crucified and slain Him. And yet Isaiah 53:10 said, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. God hath made His soul an offering for sin. A day sovereign in design. May I say to you that God planned this day before the foundation of the world. Many things we do in life, we do on the spur of the moment because we're at our wits' end and we don't know how to handle a situation. So we start doing as quick as we can. Usually we do it wrong. But I can tell you, my dear friends, Calvary was planned by God the Father before you were ever born, before the foundation of the world. In Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8, speaking of the work of the Antichrist, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was done before the foundation of the world. God planned it before the foundation of the world. He laid out the plan of Calvary before man was ever created. The solution preceded the problem. Pay attention. God did not wait until after the fall to provide a remedy. He provided a remedy before the fall ever occurred, before the foundation, sovereign in design. And all history began to move toward that day. You cannot be a student of the Bible and not see this. You start out in the early chapters of the Old Testament, and you read it, or you come to the New Testament, and time after time you're reminded that all history was moving toward the day when God's Messiah would be born, He would be crucified, He would be resurrected, and He would ascend and go back into heaven and be with the Father. God clothed Adam and Eve with the blood of skins, animal skins. Now, they did the best they could and the best they knew, but that's never good enough. What man does is never quite good enough. They made them clothes. They made them garments out of fig leaves. But my dear friends, God moved on that scene, and you know what He did for Adam and Eve? Number one, God killed the lamb. Number two, God stripped the hide from the lambs and made clothes. And number three, God put the clothes on them. Say, well, they had to do their part. They sure did, and did a good job of it. They messed up the whole human race. And God provided the remedy. And another thing, God used the offering of Isaac by Abraham to point to that day. Did He not? When God had previously told Abraham to take Isaac atop Mount Moriah and offer him as an offering, and Isaiah said, now, Lord, here is, Father, here is the wood, here's the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb. All history was moving toward the day that God hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Jacob's ladder dream. Remember that? He was running from Esau, running for his life. When he could run no further, he lay down on the ground and used some stones for a pillow. And he began to dream, and he dreamed he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. My dear friends, it shows how the cross would touch the heart of God and reach to the soul of man. That ladder of Jacob bridged the gap between heaven and earth, and that ladder was none other than Jesus Christ, pointing toward the day which the Lord hath made. The Lord was speaking to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, and He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you go back in the Old Testament and read that story and that narrative about the uplifting of the serpent. Everything about that speaks of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. God planned it, God ordered it, and God executed it. It was a day sovereign in design. God brought that day to pass as planned. You see, the plans of God cannot be thwarted by man. Whenever God decides to do something, whenever God moves in a certain direction, you might as well get out of the way. Because the Lord will always have His way and His purpose. He is a sovereign God. And God brought that day, Calvary, He brought it to pass as planned. Have you ever thought about this? Herod tried to kill Christ as a child, but he could not. He killed thousands of little Jewish babies, but he could not kill the Christ child. Why? Because this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Joseph and Mary were told to take the Christ child down into Egypt, and the only way they came back was when Herod was dead. He tried to kill him and stop the whole process, but it would not work. The Lord Jesus told Mary at Cana, at this marriage wedding gathering, and she said to him, there are without wine. And he said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. When Jesus Christ was born, He was faced with an hour out there. And every step He took and every breath that He breathed was one step closer to the hour of this is the day the Lord hath made. Even when the hour drew closer, as the ministry of Jesus continued. In John chapter 7, verse 30, it says, no man could take him because his hour was not yet come. The Pharisees tried to put him to death. They couldn't even lay a hand on him because his hour, what hour is he talking about? He's talking about this day here that the Lord hath made, sovereign in design. But finally, the hour arrived. And you read in Mark 14, verse 41, he cometh a third time and said to the disciples, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. And shortly after that, my dear friends, Christ Jesus hung on the cross. Another observation. Pilate tried to prevent his death. Did you hear what I said? Pilate tried to prevent his death. Herod sought to kill him and could not when he was born. Pilate tried to prevent his death. You remember when he would tell the people, this man has done nothing amiss. I find no fault in him. Pilate tried to get him off the hook, but Pilate couldn't do that because this is the day that the Lord hath made. He must go to Calvary. The hour had arrived. It was a day sovereign in design. Please never get the idea that Jesus Christ was some little effeminate sissy and he just was a victim of circumstance and wicked men overcame him one day and they took him and nailed him to the cross against his will. And nothing could be further than the truth. Before he was ever born as a baby in a Bethlehem manger scene, he knew he would come to this world and die on the cross for the sins of his people, planned by his Father before the foundation of the world. A day sovereign in design. Give that some thought, would you? It was a day. This is the day the Lord hath made. It was a day sovereign in design. Not only that, but number two, it was a day of the Savior's death. When David speaks of it, this is the day which the Lord hath made. It is a day of the Savior's death. Jesus Christ actually died on the cross of Calvary. They bound his hands and his feet with cords. They took his life. He gave his life, but they also took his life. And they were responsible for executing the will of God in doing that. A day of the Savior's death. How many people had died before he ever was born? I don't know. How many people have come into this world and died since he was born? I don't know. But I can tell you this, there no one ever died like the Lord Jesus Christ. There was something special about the way he died. If I could get you to think with me and center your mind on the death of Christ. That's what we're talking about this morning. He died as the mangled one. He died as the mangled one. See his hands. See his feet crucified. His forehead was torn by the thorns. His side was riven by a spear. Isaac Watts, in writing his song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, speaks it this way. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. It would do you good to turn to Isaiah chapter 52. We'll not be there but just a second, but you need to see this as is set forth in Scripture 700 years before he was born. In Isaiah 52, verse number 13 talks about the fact that he will be exalted, he will be extolled, he will be resurrected, but verse 14 centers in on his death. As many were astounded or astonished at thee, his visage, look that up in your dictionary, his visage or his appearance was so marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. As a matter of fact, when he died on the cross of Calvary, his form and his appearance, he looked more like a brutalized animal than a human being. Mangled. Mangled. He died as the mangled one. He died as the mysterious one. He was always misunderstood. He was called a winebibber. He was called a bastard. When he entered into Jerusalem, remember, the multitude said, "Who is this man? I mean, who is he?" They couldn't figure him out. He died the mysterious. There was always a question over the head of Jesus Christ. Who is this man? Who is his real father? Was Joseph his father? Was a Roman soldier his father? Who was this man? He died as the mysterious one. He died as the mighty one. Christ said, "I lay my life down and I'm able to take it again. No man taketh it from me." Before he was on the cross, Pilate said in an interview with Christ, "Don't you know I've got the power to give life and I've got the power to take life?" And Christ said, "You wouldn't have any power were it not given to you by my Father which is in heaven." When he died on that cross, his body was not raped. His life was not raped. He gave his life. He laid it down of his own will and accord, and he raised it again on the first day of the week of his own will and accord. The mighty one. The mighty one. He died as the merciful one. You cannot read the narrative about the death of Christ on the cross without paying attention to some of the things he said as he was dying. He said, "I lay down my life. I'm going to take it again." No, he said, "As a merciful one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And to the thief, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What mercy, what love. He died as the mournful one. The mournful one. Did he not weep over Jerusalem? While the rest of the city slept, Christ stayed up all night and cried out in that hour, "O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen doth her brood, and you would not." Mourning over the sins of his people. He died at... wept at Lazarus' funeral. Jesus wept because his heart was touched and broken at the death of Lazarus, but also the unbelief of the family who said, "He's been dead for 4 days, no use looking for him to come out of the grave." And now on the cross, he's dying of a broken heart. He died as the marvelous one. The marvelous one. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The Greek alphabet speaks of this marvelous one. The first letter in the Greek alphabet is Alpha. The last letter in the Greek alphabet is Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the first and the last. If you'd rather stick with the English language, the English alphabet speaks of this marvelous one. He is what? A. He's the Ancient of Days. He is B, the branch of righteousness. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the day star. He is the everlasting Father. He is the F, the foundation of the church. He is the great high priest. He is the head of all things. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the just one. K, he's the King of glory. L, he's the Lamb of God. M, he's the Man of Sorrows. N, he's the Nazarene. He's the only wise God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Quickening One. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Son of Righteousness. He is the Truth. He is the Unspeakable Gift. He is the Vine. W, he's the Word of God. And you knew I'd come to X, didn't you? He is the X-E-N-O. Look it up in your dictionary. He is the stranger from a heavenly world. He is our yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and he is the zenith of God's glory. He died on the cross, mangled. Thirdly, it is the day of the saints' delight. The day of the saints' delight. Psalm 118, verse 24, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Aren't you thankful today that Christ died for sinners? Aren't you glad today that Christ paid the penalty for our sins on the cross of Calvary? We will rejoice and be glad in it. When we think of what Christ did on the cross, it makes us rejoice. Once in a while, Brother Roger will have us sing the hymn, Happy Day. Happy Day. When Jesus washed my sins away. Happy day. Dear Lord, I think about the day and the night that God saved my soul. I don't know everything and cannot remember all the little details about it. But I tell you this much I do know. I've never had such joy in my soul as I had when the Lord Jesus came into my heart as my Savior. And I'm going to tell you something. If God's ever saved you, it was a happy day for you. When you've come to know the Lord as Savior. The day of the saints' delight. He judged all of our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He took my sins and he nailed them to the cross. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. He separated us from all of our sins as far as the east is from the west, according to Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. By offering himself as our sacrifice, he obtained eternal redemption for us. In Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not temporary, but eternal redemption. He obtained it. He bought it. He purchased it. He obtained it. There again is that Levitical priesthood terminology when the high priest would take the blood of an animal and go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. And my dear friends, God in that setting postponed vengeance on the people for another 365 days. And every 365th day on the Day of Atonement, they'd have to repeat that process. Take the blood of an animal, go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and it lasted for another 365 days. And every year, year after year after year, month after month after month, and one day, God's Son hung on the cross, described by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And my dear friends, not only did he shed his blood for our sins, right after the resurrection, he took that blood into the Holy of Holies, into the Father's presence, And he obtained something when he did that. He obtained our redemption. And it's not based upon what you do or what I do. It's not based upon whether you're a Catholic or a Presbyterian or Episcopalian. It's based on what Jesus Christ did on this day, which the Lord hath made. And number four, it is a day of the sinner's deliverance. The sinners, and let me tell you something, sinners need delivering. Sinners need delivering. In Psalm 118, verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go in unto them. Christ opened the gates of righteousness and heaven for sinners at Calvary. He opened them for me. He opened them for you, for all of His elect. And I cannot go into that place until He opens them. And when He opens them, I want to go into that place. And once in, I'll forever praise His name. The believing sinner has been delivered from the law. Now, we don't have much law today, but I'm here to tell you that God's law is as stringent and strong as it has ever been, and God will always enforce His law. You say, well, I'll just go out and break it. Break it all you want to. God will enforce that against sinners in the day of judgment. Thou shalt not. God not dead, my dear friends. He still runs heaven and earth and creation. And God said, you sin, it's a transgression against me, and you'll pay for that sin. But you see, the believing sinner has been delivered from the law. The penalty of the law condemns and executes its victim. The scripture says in Romans 7:6, but now we're delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Been delivered from the law. You know, that ought to cause you to rejoice today. Been delivered from a broken law. You ever broke a law before? You said, well, you don't understand, preacher. Once in a while I have broken the law, but I don't make a practice of it. Now, I feel sorry for these people that do. We read in the newspaper about them, and we watch the TV screens about them, and we hear all this garbage that's going on in Hollywood today. But I'm a different person. No, you're not. No, you're not. By the way, have you ever gone down the road in your car and the speed limit said 70 and you goosed it up to 71. One day I came up to a sign, and the sign said, stop. And I didn't quite stop. Almost stopped. As far as I was concerned, it's good enough. Until there was a blinking red light in my rear view. And he said, sir, did you read that sign? I said, I did for a fact. He said, what did it say? It says stop. He said, well, no, you thought it said yield, didn't you? No, I knew it said stop. And I wasn't about to, you're not going to tell me what I'm going to do. You know what I mean? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we've broken God's law over and over and over and over again. And the believing sinner has been delivered from the law. The believing sinner has been delivered from death. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Who delivered, past tense, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, that's present tense, in whom He will yet deliver. That's future tense. We have been delivered. We are being delivered. And one day we will finally be delivered into His presence. The believing sinner has been delivered from the power of darkness. Spiritual darkness and spiritual wickedness is a very powerful thing, my dear friends. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from what did he deliver us? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. My, my. One day he will deliver us from this present evil world, Galatians 1:4. And it's getting worse by the minute, but he's going to deliver us from it. The scripture said, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. If you're not feeling well today, I understand not feeling well. Not every day do I feel too good, okay? But this is the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. You say, well, preacher, I lost my job last week and I don't feel too good about it. Well, I can understand your concern. But you see, this is the day the Lord hath made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. You say, well, you don't understand. I had to put away my dear wife or my dear husband. Had to have her put in the grave. Had to bury her. Had to give her up. I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. But don't forget, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. A day sovereign in design. A day of the Savior's death. A day of the saints' delight. And a day of the sinner's deliverance. I love that verse of Scripture. I believe if you receive Christ as your Savior today, and you realize you're a sinner, and you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, I believe it'll be perhaps the happiest day of your life on this earth. I don't think there'll ever be anything that'll be any more glorious than the day God saved you. I think Paul would have said the same thing. Paul, what's the greatest thing that ever happened to you? Happened to me on the road to Damascus, where the Lord knocked me off my horse, forgave me my sins, and saved my soul. If you're a believer today, look up. It's going to be all right. Things don't look too good around us, my dear friends, but we're not of this world. We're passing through this world. And if you're without Christ today, I don't care who you are, and it doesn't matter what you've done, my dear friends, he is the King and conqueror of all of our sins and the advocate for all of our sins. If we trust him as our Savior, you trust him today. Believe on him and leave this service with joy in your heart. It's going to be all right because this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's stand, please, for prayer.